We are in 2 Peter tonight, and in the framework book, we're on page 399. If you have that, we're just going to look at it very quickly. The book was written 64 AD. This was during a time of persecution. Nero's persecution had begun. Peter was in prison in Rome in a very difficult situation. It wasn't like Paul under house arrest. While Peter was on his way to execution, and he indicates this book that he knew it, that his days were over. So he's writing a book. It appears that this book was not written with a scribe along with him. It was Peter writing something out. And he's going to, in his final days, his final moments, it's interesting to listen to him write. He's not pleading for help. He's not desperate. He's not afraid. But he understands what his mission has been, and he kind of summarizes what his mission is and tries to bring it home one more time using his last moments. It's one of his last letters to emphasize this. So chapter 2, verse 1, I've got this kind of as a theme right here. The very first thing on page 399 is, there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. So Peter's final words are going to be about Christian growth in our salvation we've got and the seriousness of the truth or the word, and that there's going to be people come along that are going to teach falsely that will undermine the growth in the salvation we've got. So we get salvation. Within that salvation is the opportunity to grow and mature, but it's based on hearing the truth. Once you take the truth away, your growth and your salvation is going to be minimized and maybe neutralized, and you're not going to necessarily lose your salvation, but the means of salvation will be clouded. And again, the purpose I write down here is to remind believers how to grow to maturity and defend orthodox theology by warning of present and future false teachers. And again, I use the word orthodox as not the capital O orthodox, Greek orthodox, but orthodox as in the true original doctrine. We say apostolic doctrine. The theme is in the importance of the word, danger of false teachers, and he does deal with some eschatology. On the second page, or the next page, page 400, in the three chapters, the first chapter discusses our salvation, the promise we have available through our knowledge of Christ. Again, without the knowledge, we don't have anything. The reader is told that the character mixed with knowledge will keep the Christian life productive. So with your knowledge and your good character, you'll continue to grow and be productive. And this will result in rich inheritance into God's kingdom, meaning when Jesus Christ returns, when the kingdom is established. Since this is true, Peter considers his number one mission in this life to remind believers of these truths and encourage them to pay attention to Scripture. Once they lose Scripture, once they lose growth, their future, their eternity is minimalized. And again, so his final words are not, you know, please help me, please deliver me, please let me live a little bit longer on this planet. It's like, as he's going out, it's like, you stay in the truth, you stay with the truth, because where we're heading is of much more importance than where we're at right now. There's a list on page 401, Christian growth for an effective and productive life. Peter lists these things in this order: faith, followed by goodness, goodness followed by knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and continue to do the good things, godliness, which means your character is changing, you're living godly, brotherly kindness, and love. And this is, again, the path to growth. Chapter 2, Peter presents the biggest threat to Christian growth, which is false teachers. And the false teachers appear for greed. And they exploit people, teaching destructive heresies, along with stories they've made up. So right there, the false teachers are greedy. They use people. And to get people motivated and manipulated, they make things up instead of teaching the truth.
It's no different than today.
Yeah, it's similar. You can kind of hear it's been that way. It's not something we think of. It's been presented right here in the Scriptures. God will judge them just as he has judged others in the past, meaning judgment is coming. Again, how that takes place, it can be culturally, it can be individually, it can be in the long term, it can be in eternity. An example of God judging sin is the angels. We remember we talked about angels sinning and falling last week. Peter brings it up again this week. Chapter 3 contains valuable eschatological information, which includes insight into the kinds of doctrinal errors people will fall into in the last days. Again, the days right before Christ's return, this is where they're going to go. We'll have to compare our times with those when we get to those verses. God's long-suffering, patience, the Lord's return, the destruction of the present universe, and the recreation of the universe for the eternal state is all presented. This information should spur us to live a holy life. In other words, all this eschatology information is not an escapist attitude, but something that strengthens us to live holy now, meaning something bigger is coming. Peter tells us that Paul writes of these same things in his letters, which are called Scripture, already when Peter is writing in 64 AD. So when he's writing in 64 AD, he's already calling Paul Scripture, and Paul is still alive, Paul's not going to die, until the fall of 67, spring of 68, about 3 years after this. This very persecution that is breaking out now while Peter's in prison will eventually take Paul's life within the next 3 years. But before Paul dies, the apostle, Paul Peter, is referring to Paul's writings as scripture. We'll see that at the end of the book. Okay, so chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Again, you've received a faith, you've heard the truth, you've believed it, and he's writing to people who have the same faith as his. In other words, he doesn't have some special apostolic pope faith. You've received the same message, you've got the same faith, we have the same precious faith. He says, grace and peace be yours. Again, that was the opening of the letter. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So you're going to have grace and peace through knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. So again, he's not like just throwing out some little blessing, you know, peace and grace. It's like you're going to receive more grace, you're going to receive peace based on your knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. In other words, no knowledge, no peace. No understanding of Jesus Christ, no grace. You're going to end up into some legalistic work or some religious system. You can't experience the grace if you don't understand the source of your grace. I mean, right there, he's coming out, barrels blaring here in this last speaker's blaring, barrels blazing, I guess. His divine power, God's divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. So everything we need in our life and to live godly is available because of our knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and goodness. Again, notice the word knowledge. You have knowledge, that's going to provide you with everything you need in life and everything you need to grow and mature, if you've got knowledge. Again, if you're ignorant, if you're an ignorant Christian, you don't know the scriptures, you don't read the scriptures, you don't hear the scriptures taught, you're really not having life and godliness. You're in something else is taking place. Knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. It was his idea to call us and do these things for us. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. He's given us promises of a possibility for growth, and as growing, you're going to participate in the divine nature. I mean, you have the Spirit of God, you have the divine life, you're going to mature, become Christ-like. You're touching, playing with, experiencing, growing in, participating in the very divine nature of God. That's what separates the Christian from the world, the Christian that's in the kingdom from the person, the pagan that's in the world. You're participating in divine nature. And escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. This divine nature is not going to save you, but it's going to help separate you from the world, the cosmos that's spiraling into destruction. For this very reason, for because this is true, make every effort to add to your faith. In other words, because the world is spiraling out of control, you've got an opportunity to participate in this divine nature. Do this for this very reason. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the knowledge is going to get you started, but it's not just knowledge. The knowledge is to lead you into the grace, into the peace, into the divine nature of moral production. And as you continue in these things, it'll keep you from being unproductive. In other words, you're going to continue to be productive in your life. As you continue in these, it says, in increasing measure. In other words, you're not just going to get something. But all these things are, when we taught this, when we went through verse by verse, the idea is you don't just add to, for example, first you get to, like on a board game, you get to the knowledge space, and then you move advanced to the self-control space, and finally you get to perseverance, and finally brotherly love, and finally you reach the love, and da-da, you win the game. All these things, you're increasing. You add to love at an early age in your Christianity. You add to brotherly love, you add to love again later, and you continue to spiral up. So it's not just one time you finally reach it. You're going to go through this cycle, like a cyclone, just getting higher and higher in the divine nature. Again, you don't have to all of a sudden, finally, one day, you reach the goal of love. You should be reaching that in the early age as a Christian, but you're going to continue to add to this in increasing measure every time you go through the cycle. And again, you've experienced that yourself, just as you read the Bible. You read it first, you know, many years ago and understood, Then you heard it again, read it again, you understood more. And every time you go through it, your knowledge is spiraling, and so the production of this knowledge and of this grace is increasing. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, meaning you may be in this situation and not have this, and you're nearsighted, meaning you're looking at things up close, not into the future, and you're blind, you're not seeing the truth. You're seeing something else. You're seeing darkness instead of light. He says, but if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. So in other words, if you're not spiraling up, adding each of these things, continuing to increase in these, you're going to end up becoming blind. You're going to become nearsighted. And the first sign that you do not understand these things is this right here. You're going to forget that you've been cleansed from your past sins. In other words, you're not going to realize you're in Christ. You're going to forget this whole grace. You're going to forget this whole ideal of who you are in Christ. And you're going to be right back into religious system, trying to figure out what's wrong, how do I make peace with God, and you're going to forget. It's already done. You've forgotten the truth, and you're back into religious system. So anytime you see people struggling in a religious system, and they are Christians, it means they've forgotten what they knew, or they were never presented, and they went right back to a system, and they forgot. They're not growing in knowledge. They don't know God. They're not growing in godliness. They're not spiraling as they participate in the divine nature more and more. They're right back like a pagan who's lost, who's now guilty for their sin. Trying to figure out, what am I going to do with my problem? It's like, your problem's been solved. You've forgotten these things. Again, why should we teach the Bible week after week, night after night, every church should be open teaching the Word of God if anyone wants to listen or not? Because if they forget these things, it's going to collapse. How can you call yourself a church and a pastor and not be teaching Bible class every night in a church building? No one's going to show up. That's not the whole problem. The first problem is you're not teaching every night. The next problem is no one's coming. Okay, well, we're not even, you can't worry about, I'm trying to think of some illustration, the fact that nobody's coming when you're not even giving them a chance not to come. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. That's not because you're afraid you've lost it, but make it all the more sure that you're growing in these things. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're continually spiraling. You may have setbacks, but you're going to continue to spiral. Again, your setback is not going to be drastic. It's going to be momentary. You're going to continue to move. And because you're moving in this age towards a divine nature, you're going to receive a rich welcome in the age to come. So, because of this, he says in verse 12, because of all the things he said already, I will always remind you of these things. This is his goodbye. He's in prison. He's on his way to his execution. And this is what he's talking about. I mean, what would I be talking about? Would I be like, please, no, I don't want to die yet. And he's talking about, you're not even worried about dying. He's worried about people failing to be productive and forgetting the word. So that's why he says this. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. In other words, they are. It's not like he's writing to some new believers that have never heard these things. They're familiar, as we close the book, they're familiar with Paul's teaching. But Peter's not going to, you've heard Paul teach, okay, well, you've already read the letter of Ephesians, okay, well, I'm sure. He says, no, he says, I'm going to remind you, even though you already know them, you not just know them, he says, and are firmly established in them. He's like talking to people that would be like spiritual giants, potentially, and what is he doing for them? Reminding them of the things that they're already well acquainted with, because this is all we've got. It's like, well, let's see, you've already heard this sermon, you've already heard this idea, what else is there? Oh, I've got a new idea. There's no new idea. It's like we're going to take those that have been established in the faith and encourage you to continue. Because again, we're talking about divine nature. We're not talking about some level of graduate course or some kind of level of ministry. We're talking about divine nature that you're spiraling closer and closer to it. And so if you're just being reminded of something you've already heard and you're at this level, guess what it's going to do? It's going to take you to the next level and the next level. And it's like, well, when you reach it, we're talking about the divine, participating in the divine nature. You're not going to be like all of a sudden, well, I'm maxed out, I'm full of God. It's like if you're as full of God right now, here's some more reminding, some more teaching of the same word that saved you, and you're going to understand more. It's unlimited. And so very clearly, you've got the Apostle Peter, in his final words, talking to people who are well acquainted with Paul's writings in 64 AD, going through persecution. And his word form is, I'm going to remind you of what you already know, and what you're firmly established in. And now we've got to say, well, we've got to do something new. We've got to do something different. People already heard this. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. So when is the Apostle Peter going to stop teaching the word? When he's no longer in the body. Because I know that I will soon put it aside as the Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. Now we can go back to John chapter 21 when it talks about, you know, Jesus telling Peter, you'll live a long time and all these things. We talked about that. Or you'll be old. John 13:36 and John 21:18, if you want to refer to that. But now it's come to that point where he is an old man. And I will make every effort, he says, to see that after my departure, now when he can no longer teach or preach or make, you know, CDs or go on his radio program, is that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things, which might be why he's writing them down. He's trying to make sure there's enough information prepared for them. So when he's gone, there'll be some source. Now, what is that? It's not a videotape. It's not a recording. It could be people that he's got in place, but they're going to die also. So, again, you've got to think he's talking about some kind of recorded information, which is not unusual considering he's going to end the book talking about Scripture in the Old Testament and Paul's writings being Scripture, and Peter's doing his part to add to that body of information what he knows, and I think that's what he's talking about. He's writing this down so there will always be something. So we're reading Peter's final words for this very purpose, that we'll always be able to remember these things. Verse 16, we did not follow cleverly invented stories. Now he's going to go back and talk about the transfiguration. What is in context here is the transfiguration. He says, we did not make up stories. He says, what we told you in the Gospels or about Jesus, he says, these are factual events. And he's going to talk about a situation that seems kind of strange. But it's like, well, here it is. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that power and coming was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He came in power, and he came in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's right here. It's not like I'm making this up. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So he's not talking about the future when Jesus comes back in power and glory. Because he says, we've already seen it. We, John, Peter, James. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. We ourselves, now are you ready for this? I mean, this is crazy stuff right here. Not crazy, but it's mind-blowing that we're so far off base on this in our current culture. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you'll do well to pay attention to it as the light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now watch. What he's just said is we were eyewitnesses. He says, we didn't make up a story. He says, we were there. Me, James, John, we saw this. Jesus was transfigured. It was that he came in power and glory. And we heard the voice from heaven speak to him. He says, now, what's more important is not that story, but this right here. Watch this. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. In other words, he's 99. He says, I could go around and tell, and you know this happened. You know, when someone comes to, a celebrity comes to town, and you go hear them speak somewhere, you want to hear the story firsthand. What was it like in the war? What was it like when you met so-and-so? What was it like on the movie set when you filmed this such-and-such movie? What was it like to be with this people? What was it like to be in the band with all the... What was it like? It's like, well, Peter, tell us that story again about when you and James and John were on the mountain and Jesus was transfigured and they're looking. They're going to ask questions. They're going to ask questions. Tell us again now. Did you say anything else? What was your impression? What was your first thought? Did you think you'd ever had... And it's like, okay, I'm done telling stories. He says, you'll do better to pay attention to what? The word of the prophets. In other words, what? The scriptures. He says, I'm not making these stories up. They're true stories. But you're going to be further ahead if you'll read the scriptures. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you'll do well to pay attention. He says, yes, I've heard the voice of God say to Jesus. But he says, I've got something more solid than that experience. It's the word of the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, the law of Moses, the things that were handed down to us. And you'll do well to stop asking me questions about all the stories and read the scriptures. In other words, Peter was, you've got to believe Peter was tempted. And you would, just imagine today being on tour. You're Peter touring the world. Peter's the one last, the final tour. He's going to tell all, come here, Peter, tell all the stories. The crowds would come out. And he'd say, listen, I'm done telling stories. I want to remind you of the scriptures. The crowd would just disappear. There'd be a few stands. They'd get some selfies after the speech or something. But it's like, oh, you're just going to explain Ezekiel to us again? You're just going to talk about Isaiah again? Tell us some stories about that time you tried to walk on water, but Phil, do you think it was Trump's fault? Do you think Trump had anything to do with it? It's like what? No, it's like, do you think? Yeah, whatever. So again, you can just imagine, put this in a more of a contemporary sign, and he said, I'm not going to tell you stories. I'm going to remind you. Read the text, the scripture. I mean, this is Peter right here. I'll read it to you one more time. And we have, besides these stories, we have the word of the prophets made more certain. When he says we, he's talking about him, James and John, who are on the Mount of Transfiguration, we have the word of the prophets made more certain than that voice we heard God speak with. And you'll do well to pay attention to it. Also, add the verses as to a light shining in a dark place. That dark place is your soul. That dark place is the world influence on you. You don't know what's up and down. And this word is a light shining. Now, if you're just going to listen to stories, and you know, how many times you hear a pastor preach, and he reads one verse, and then he doesn't feel it's adequate. He's got to run over and tell a story about yesterday when they're mowing their yard, or a story about something that happened in their life when they were younger. Some kind of story. It's like the scripture is so inadequate that, let me tell you when I was at the mall the other day. It's like, what? Peter was saying, I was on the Mount of Transfiguration and heard God speak to Jesus, and he came in power and glory. But listen, that's not important. What's important is the word text of Scripture. It's like, we try to think of some illustration to capture the meaning of it. And Peter's saying, just go to the Scriptures. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. In other words, these are not men's opinions. They didn't hear something from God and say, here's what I thought I heard. Or they're not interpreting. Like, for example, I am interpreting this book now. I'm teaching it. So this is the Word of God, the translation, but I'm explaining it to you, trying to capture it, explain it as a teacher. The prophets, they didn't just try to capture, this is kind of what it felt like, it seemed like, it's ready. It says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, or their own viewpoint, or their own opinion. Like they say, Paul was against homosexuality. No. Paul was speaking for God. Homosexuality is a sin. Well, that's what Paul thought. So it contains Paul. Now, we do have personalities. We do have vocabulary of the people that were writing. But they were not interpreting what they thought, man. They were, well, this is a tells you. For the prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, he's talking about the Old Testament. At the end of the book, he's going to refer to those scriptures, and he's going to refer to Paul's writings as part of the scriptures. And so he's going to say to Paul as one that's been carried along. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit when they wrote these things down or they prophesied. It wasn't their interpretations. They were speaking the very oracles of God. Now, the word carried along comes up in the book of Acts, and you know this, I've said it before. When Paul was on the ship that was being driven by the hurricane, and they were throwing everything overboard, and finally they decided they can't fight the storm anymore. They threw everything over, took down all the sails. They even cut the anchors because they're trying to hold it in place. They just let the ship be driven along by the storm, because if they didn't let it be driven by the storm, they knew the ship would be broken apart, because they put the anchors down, they kept the sail, whatever they're trying to do to control it, it would just get beat up by the waves. So the only way to save the ship was cut the anchors, pull down the sails, throw everything overboard, and just hunker down. And the same Greek word, they were driven along by the wind. They were not in control. They were just going for a ride. That is the word right here. No prophecy ever had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, as they were driven along by the Holy Spirit. Now again, They did not change their personalities. They didn't change their vocabulary. They didn't write like a typewriter, but they were speaking what they were seeing and explaining exactly what was there. Okay, that's the scripture. That's Paul's view of scripture. Verse 2, chapter 2. But, now watch this. What does he say? He's built scripture. He says, I saw things that are cool, but I've got something more sure, and that's the word of scripture. You'll do well to pay attention to it. And it's not this is not Isaiah's idea or Jeremiah's idea. These men were carried along. So you'll do well to pay attention to it and keep staying with it. And although you know it and are established in it, I'm going to keep telling it to you. We have nothing else. Now, that's how important it is. These are his dying words. These are his dying words. He's saying the word. And now, because that's true, there's going to be the flip side. But there were also false prophets among the people in the Old Testament. Amongst Isaiah, Jeremiah, these guys are being driven along by the Spirit, recording the prophecies, right alongside or what? False prophets. People that were lying to the people. He says that's what it was when the, this is very interesting. Among the prophets, there were false prophets. But among us in the church, there's going to be, not prophets, I mean, he's not saying there's not going to be prophets, but he recognizes in the churches there's going to be teachers, because what he says right here, but there were also false prophets among the people, the Old Testament, just as there will be, you want to say, false prophets among you. But he doesn't say false prophets. He says what? What are you going to get? You're going to get false teachers. You're going to get people standing up teaching things that are not, well, here it is. False teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Things that are not true. Secret. They're going to come and say, I'm going to renounce the scriptures. They're going to secretly just begin to tweak away at it and begin to divert the attention away from the truth into other formats. And it's going to create heresies or deviations is another word for this. Destructive deviations of the scriptures. Even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Eventually, they'll get to the point where they'll deny Jesus' deity. They'll deny that he died for them. They'll deny him as Savior. They'll want to be, he'll be a great man. He'll be a teacher. He'll be a social activist. He'll be some, but they'll deny him and yet want to call themselves Christians. And people will call themselves Christians and come listen to them. And now you've got a destructive heresy because you're just sending people back in the world in their damned condition with no hope. Delusional, but still damned. They're destructive heresies. They'll secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Now that's an interesting, sometimes it's not swift enough. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In other words, they'll say they're Christians, but because they don't have the truth, they're not going to be able to produce the divine character, they're not going to have the godliness, the qualities, and they'll bring the way that we are in, the truth, because they say that they'll align with the Christians. And they'll say, well, look, that guy's a Christian. It's like, well, no, they're not. They've deviated. But because they've aligned themselves with the Christians, they say, well, Christianity's not all that great. And they'll bring this, it says right here, bring the way of truth into disrepute because of their lies. This truth will be criticized because this person over here claims to be teaching this truth, but they're not. They're teaching something else. And that's why their whole life is falling apart. And I'll say, well, it didn't do that guy any good. Well, he wasn't teaching this. Many will follow their shameful ways and bring the way of truth into disrepute. Watch this. In their greed, these teachers, false teachers, will exploit you. Understand, the sheep can be, fleeced. I mean, fleece, bring the sheep in. Sheep are like, you know, people like sheep. They come in, they follow, and they follow, right? Just get fleeced. They just come in, just get taken, right? These teachers will exploit you. And how will they exploit you? With stories, and that word stories in the Greek is the word molded words. Molded words are things they formed, they molded them together to make a great story they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. So in other words, that's what they're for greed, they'll make. Peter wasn't even, he said, I was on the mount. I saw the transfiguration. But the important thing is you stick with the word. If these guys will make up stories about being on some mount somewhere just to exploit people to make a profit because it's all about this world. They're not thinking about the age to come, they're thinking about the age they're in and how can I exploit people to get what's best here. For if God, now here it is, he's talking about their destruction has long has been hanging over them. Again, this goes back from the very beginning, the false teachers, all the way through. There's judgment coming. And here's it. How do you know God will judge the false teachers? Well, verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned. So there you go. You've got angels created by God that sinned. They rebelled somewhere. And we know the story right there. It says it. Angels when they sinned. But sent them to, there's in the NIV, to hell. And if you look down there in your footnotes, it doesn't, it's not hell or Gehenna or Lake of Fire or Hades or Sheol. The word hell is Tartarus, which is it's a Greek word in Greek mythology. It's the deepest of the bottomless pits in the abyss. It's where the if you go back to Greek mythology, it's where the Titans were sent. If you go back to Homer and stuff, they're locked up under darkness. Now, sent them to hell, putting them in gloomy dungeons. So in Tartarus, where these angels are, they are in dungeons to be held for judgment. We're talking about everlasting chains in 1 Peter. Now, there's the abyss where these spiritual beings are kept. In the abyss is another place called Tartarus where there's everlasting chains. Because in Revelations, the abyss is open and demons come out of the abyss. But it appears there's going to be some angels that are locked up in everlasting chains that can't get out. Again, Lucifer apparently is given a key and unlocks and sets some demons free. So we can go back and study the whole thing. But Peter's referring to this right here. The point is, his point is not to give you insight into the underworld, although it's right there. His point is, this is what God did to the angels when they sinned. These false teachers who are lying about him, misleading people for their own advantage, their own greed, yeah, their day is coming too. If he's got angels locked up in Tartarus, these guys aren't going to get away with it. I mean, maybe for a moment, maybe for today, maybe they're exploiting people today. But my gosh, there is a day coming where they're going to have their fate just like these angels are locked up in Tartarus. But to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, and that's Noah's world, when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. In other words, he didn't spare the angels. He didn't spare the ancient world. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed or overpowered by their filthy lives of lawless men. There's that word lawless. Keep your eye on lawlessness in our culture as we decline. The lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard of. He got caught up in the culture. He was righteous, but he himself was overpowered by this culture that was lawless. That's how Peter describes Lot. If this is so, and what is so, as just said, was this. Angels were locked up in Tartarus. The world was flooded by God, but Noah and his family were spared. Sodom and Gomorrah were burnt, but Lot and his family were spared. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly men from trials. So what you see right here, what starts out as, if these false teachers are preaching, they better look out. Teaching falsely, they were like, because judgment is coming. He gives you three examples of judgment, starting with the angels. But by the time he gets to the flood, he's mentioning judgment, but then swinging to, but the righteous were spared, Sodom and Gomorrah, but the righteous were spared. And he ends this thing by not saying, so God's going to judge the false prophets or teachers. He's already said that. What he's now talking about, God is going to spare you. He'll deliver you from them. In other words, if they're prospering, they're succeeding, let them go. Their judgment is coming. But just like Noah was delivered and Lot was delivered, you also will be delivered from this judgment. Not just from God's judgment, from the judgment the world is going to bring. If this is so, for righteous, okay. I'll go ahead and start reading in verse. I've lost my place here. Verse 9. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. Continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. There's another part of lawlessness is despising authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, though they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. In other words, they do not recognize law. They do not recognize authority and are willing to slander authorities that God has established. We talk about the institutions God has established. These men are willing to come against the institutions. But he says even angels, even though they're more powerful, they're stronger, you think if anyone's going to rebel, it's going to be an angel. They still know and understand rank and authority. That's why you've got rulers and authorities in heavenly places. You've got powers and dominions. There's rank and order. Saint is the head of the fallen world, but underneath him is just not everybody else. There's rank and order under him, just like there's rank and order under God. And that rank and order is followed by the angelic order. That's why Michael and Gabriel can function. Well, he's now going to give an example. Now, he's going to go to a Jewish book about that was written, that includes Moses here. But reading this, angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusation against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct. He's talking about the false teachers now. They're brute beasts. They're only motivated by this age. They don't understand law. They don't respect authority. They're just thinking, how can I exploit people? Born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their ideal of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. In other words, right in front of everybody. Now watch this description. Carouse in broad daylight. That means sin in full view. And meaning, they've got people so deceived that their sin is right there, but it's like they know they can get away with it. Sin in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. In other words, they're in the church, but while you're having a feast, in other words, some kind of a Christian meal, they're right there, blots and blemishes, with eyes full of adultery. They never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. So they're moving among, they're within the church. They're moving among people, and they're sinning in broad daylight, but no one dares call them out because they're either deceived or they're so impressed. And they're there, blots and blemishes in your Christian fellowship, and they're there with eyes full of adultery, sinning, seducing the unstable, and experts in greed. They're manipulating the system for their own benefit. And no one dares call them out because, well, you know, they've been deluded. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor. Now, Balaam, he went on. He was a prophet. He was a Gentile prophet before the nation of Israel became a nation. So he was potentially the last, one of the last Gentile prophets. Because after Israel was started, the prophets came from Israel. That's what I would say. But Balaam was clearly a Gentile. And he came down, was paid money, and the Lord appeared to him. Remember, the Lord appeared to him and says, be careful, you're on a very dangerous path. Because there's money involved in this. And you always speak the truth, but they're paying you money to just deviate just a little bit. I don't know, it's a very dangerous. Once you take truth and put money beside it, and the Lord was there. That, you know, where the donkey saw the sword of the Lord. And finally the Lord says, you know, the donkey sees this, but you're so bent on getting this money that you didn't even see me come. The donkey saw. Well, anyway, they've taken the way of Balaam. They took the bait. They took the bait, and they are transferring, deceiving, manipulating the word of God for money. Who love the wages of wickedness. And that's what it is. When you manipulate the word of God for money, that's the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These men are springs without water. In other words, this is a spring, but there's no water coming from it. This is a teacher, but there's no truth coming from it. They are mists driven by a storm. Here's the mist coming, a storm's blowing them in, but there's no rain. Well, it goes on. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. I mean, we don't even understand the faith they've got. They may be flourishing here in this age, but in eternity, on the other side, the blackest darkness. They're going to get to experience the darkness of their deception. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. In other words, people that have come to the Christian faith, they've accepted Christ, they run into these false teachers, and they're just getting out of their problem, just coming into the knowledge of Christ, and boom, they hit a false teacher who gets them confused and sends them right back. I mean, Peter's not happy about these people. And he knows people like this. The book of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, is about people like this. John was adamant identifying these people. People come to Christ, they meet the false teacher who sends them right off the deep end. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. In other words, they've come to the answer, been deceived by the answer, and gone back. Now there's no hope of getting them back out and helping them grow. They're worse off than they were. In other words, they're going to miss the message. And you know people, I know people like this, that they've heard the message, they've heard this, but you can't teach them because they've taken this word, whatever they understand, or the parts of the word they want, and twist it into what they want them to mean. So when I read the text of Scripture, they don't hear the word of God. They hear their delusional ideal about the word of God, and it just confirms their position. It's like, no, this denies your position. But what they hear is what they want to hear, and you can't help them. They're locked in. They're locked into a worldview. It says they're worse off. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned their backs on the sacred command, that's the word of God, that was passed on to them. They turned their back on the word of God. They came to Christ, then rejected the word of God for growth and went right back into the world. And they think they've got something. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit. You know, they come out of the world, they meet Christ, and so they meet Christ when they want the world, they go right back to it. And a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. You can bring them out, see, this is the truth, and as soon as they let go, they want this, they go right back to it, because they don't hear the word. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. We assume the first letter was 1 Peter. Although that may not be true. It may be a different, there may be several letters. Peter probably wrote more than two letters. So again, it's an idea to think this is the second letter to the people he wrote from the 1 Peter, especially since they're together. But it's possible we don't have this first letter. We don't know. But it's interesting that it's there. This is now my second letter to you. I have written you both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Now he did talk about thinking, you know, prepare your minds for action in 1 Peter. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets. There's again a call to the Old Testament. And the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. So he's calling them to the Old Testament prophets and the apostles, which includes Paul. He's going to say that here at the end. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised?" In other words, Peter's saying the coming of Jesus is going to come at a time where you would have thought he would have come by now. So it's going to be long enough where people are going to say, oh, it's not even going to happen. Otherwise, it would have happened by now. Time to open. This is what he says. They will say, where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago. There's more in these verses, I think, that I fully understand yet. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed. That's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, was the heaven and the earth was. And then God began some kind of work on the earth. Was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time, was deluged and destroyed by water. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. So God created it, spoke it, it came into existence with water above and water below. That water destroyed that, and now there's been this other earth. Not again, not a different planet, but this other age, the age after the flood, apparently. But now the same word that created the earth and caused the flood has now got this world prepared for destruction by fire, reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Now, this destruction by fire is interesting to think about, and I haven't come. I've got ideas about it, but one idea is that the earth is going to be consumed, burned up, gone, and the whole. And then there's going to be a new heaven and new earth created. And that's one idea. I think. In other words, this whole universe is going to disappear, and there'll be a new heaven and new earth. The other way of thinking about this is this fire is going to do, and this was within the wording of this. And again, I don't know where I want to come down on this yet to make a statement. But just like when the waters that were above the earth and on the earth came and destroyed, what was below the earth, under the surface, the fountains of the deep burst forth, the fountains above came down and destroyed that earth. It didn't flood the whole universe and it all disappeared. It destroyed the ungodly, and God formed another earth out. Now again, the same planets, but completely different. This one's got continents. The other one maybe didn't have continents. This one's got mountains. You can see how, as the continents moved, the plates crashed and broke up, shoved up mountains that weren't there possibly before. There may have been water above the earth that's come down. There's definitely water in the earth that came out. And now the oceans exist because they had just like mountains were formed to come above the water, basins were formed to absorb or hold the water like bowls. That wasn't like it in Adam's day. But after Noah's, it had to be reformed to handle the water. In other words, it's a new earth, same earth, just reformed. So it's old age, new age. So this fire that's going to bring destruction, it says right here, a day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. It's going to sweep through the earth, but then after the fire of destruction, there's going to be a new earth come out of it. Potentially the same planet. So when Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom, it will be on the new earth, having recovered from fire, like Noah got off and began to repopulate the earth after it had been recovered from the flood. Again, is the whole universe going to disappear, or is the whole universe going to be cleansed and then repopulated again? Again, I don't want to come down on either one of those. But people, and the wording is, it can go either way, depends on how you interpret it. So you need to study that. I need to study that more. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Meaning, you can't make a comparison. God's years are not our years. This does not say 1,000 years equals a day, any more than it says a day equals 1,000. It's not a formula. It's a comparison. There's no comparison. The comparison is, there's no comparison in time. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient. So what you see as slowness is God's patience with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Again, surprise. The heavens will disappear with a roar. There you go. There's a little insight. Will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed, and those are the very smallest particles, destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare or burned up. Again, does that mean totally consumed or totally cleansed? It can go either way. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? In other words, if that's what's going to happen to this, understand everything you have is going to pass through this fire and it's not going to make it. You ought to live holy and godly lives. In other words, the only thing that's going to make it is your holy and godly life. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Now notice it does not say we're looking forward to heaven. We're not looking, again, we go to be with the Lord, but heaven is clearly coming to earth. Well, Jesus, the Lord's Prayer. You can't pray the Lord's Prayer and then at the same time say, well, I don't believe that's true. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom's going to come to earth. The plan is to bring Jesus and the kingdom to the earth. So what's being said right here in these verses is either this whole universe is going to be destroyed and God's going to make a brand new one, which could be. But the more I think about it, it's like, I like that, you know, the flood is an example. It was all destroyed, just reformed and repopulated. Is when all this is done, it'll be cleansed, and then he's going to come back and renew it. In fact, these words right here, new, can be actually translated, looking forward to a renewed heaven and a renewed earth. And when it says heaven here, it doesn't mean heaven, God's abode. It means universe, the stars, the heavens, and earth, the home of righteousness. In other words, after this destruction, the earth and the universe will be established in eternal righteousness, holding the kingdom. Keep that in mind. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Just like John talked about, when He returns, you want to be bold, able to speak freely to Him, is what the Greek is talking about, and not shy away. When He returns, it's like, I've been waiting for you, instead of like, oh, I wasn't ready. And that's Peter saying the same thing. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him when He returns, so you're not shying away. John makes a big deal about that in 1 John. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. So there's Paul, you know, give a shout out, or Peter give a shout out to Paul. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. So what Peter's saying, Paul, he's saying, Peter, Paul agrees exactly what I'm saying. Paul's saying the same thing. His letters, now here's the fisherman analyzing the rabbi's letters. And his letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. So in other words, they because of their ignorance and their unstable, they take Paul's words that they didn't fully comprehend, twist them so they mean what they want them to mean, and now it leads to their own destruction. He says they do that to all the other scriptures. Notice he's considering Paul's letters scripture, right? When he considers, he says the other scriptures are distorted, just like they distort Paul's letters. They're both scripture. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, again, he has not told them something where they're not writing down notes of, oh my gosh, I did not know this. He's reminding of them of these things. Since you already know this, be on your guard. You're going to get false teachers. Don't give up what you already know for a false teaching. Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Now, that does not mean necessarily they're going to lose their salvation. It means they're in the spiral of growth they talked about, and they're growing, participating in the divine nature. And all of a sudden, you lock on something like, well, Jesus really wasn't the Son of God, and I've got to make atonement for my sin. And also now you're spiraling down and coming back over here. And now you forgot all about the Lord dying for you, forgot about His grace, and now you're no longer secure. You're absorbed in the world. You have lost all your productivity. You're worried about the world. Now you become one of the false teachers or joined with the false teachers, and you've fallen from your secure position of this guaranteed growth of spiraling. Where He says, you will, remember He said, if you continue this, you will never fall. You will never fall. You may fail, you may stumble, you may have, you know, you still have a sin nature, but you continue this, every sin is going to just be corrected, and just you just keep spiraling. And in fact, the higher you spiral, the more clear your sin is going to be. So that when you want to stay sinless and feel like you're a pretty good person, stay ignorant, my friend, stay ignorant. When you start spiraling up, becoming more divine, you presuming divine nature, you'll be like, oh, better change that. Oh, better change. It's like you're not becoming sinless, your sins are being exposed, and you're making corrections. So we're going to talk about, he's saying, here you're never going to fall. That does not mean fail. That does not mean sin. That means you're going to continue to grow towards Christ. But once you leave that and get false teaching, now he says you've fallen from your secure position. That secure position is that spiral upward. But grow in the grace and knowledge, right here, of our Lord and Savior. In other words, grow in knowledge. Grow in knowledge. Growing in knowledge will give you grace and peace. Remember, no knowledge, no grace. No knowledge, no peace. But you grow in knowledge, you're going to grow in peace. You're going to grow in grace as you spiral up. So he ends the book by saying, so grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And again, amazingly, it's like, oh, and pray for me so I don't have to be crucified upside down here in Rome. I don't want to die for the Lord. I mean, there's no, it just says, it's made clear to me that my days are over. And so my last thing I've got to tell you is don't give up the word. Look out for the false teachers. And, oh, please pray for me that this doesn't happen. It's not even mentioned. He's not even mentioning. If he's worried about something, is you're not going to forget this now. Don't forget what I've been saying. Are you afraid about dying? Dying. Oh, yeah. No, what I'm afraid is you're going to forget the word of God, and this whole thing's going to spiral out of control. So again, completely different perspective than what I might have if I was in the Roman prison facing my execution. I don't know if I'd be writing a letter that was coherent. Or that wasn't wet with tears and just pleads for help and mercy. Okay, I'll pray and then we're done. Father, I thank you so much for the truth you've given to us. I thank you for the word. I thank you for the opportunity to study these things. I do ask that we may understand these things, that we may grow, that we may continue to spiral up into your presence and into your divine life that we've had, that we may understand it more. I do thank you for the opportunity to live at this time in history, and ask that we would be those who could share the light and bring truth to the world, and not just expose the air, but help people escape from the air, that they may participate in this divine glory that Peter promises us and has been recorded in Scripture. And again, ask that anything I've said that is inaccurate, that you bring teachers and the Holy Spirit and books and other people across our paths, that we may hear the truth and grow the truth, because it is your truth that sets us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.